New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firmly, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Ed.
Good morning. Lovely to be together on this cold winter's day. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I pray now, Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you challenge us, Lord, and that you do a new work in us and through us, that we might become even more the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Today marks the end of our current teaching series, to which some of you are delighted about, but there is going to be another teaching series coming, because there always is in church. Today marks the end of our current teaching series, which is called Healthy Living, Life Lessons from Ephesians. And I thought, again, like last week, it might be helpful for us to go over some of the life lessons we've heard from Paul up to this point in our series. I've got a clicker here, can we see if it works? Maybe not.
Switch it on.
Oh, switch it on, that always helps. There we go, thank you. Well done. See, the vicar needs training, especially the vicar needs training. And these are the exhortations that we've had from Paul so far in our series. And it might be that you want to kind of score yourself against these. How are you doing? Are you living healthily in the way that Paul suggests we should do? So, be holy. That was week one. I know all of us have mastered holiness. That's fine. Next, receive the gift of grace. Have you gladly received the gift of salvation? Next, another easy one. Be rooted and established in love. Are you rooted and established in love? Are you growing in your capacity, your ability to love? Are you becoming a more loving person, or are you morphing into the Gruffalo? Next, speak the truth in love. Jesus was full of grace and truth. When we do all truth and no grace, and all grace and no truth, we get into difficulty. Are you someone who speaks the truth in love? Submit to one another. Another really challenging one. Are you preferring one another in love? In humility, are you considering one another better than yourselves. Then last week we heard about serve wholeheartedly. Serve wholeheartedly. And again, I want to say, if you consider Emmanuel, your home church, if you are someone who comes regularly, but you are not yet serving on a team, then we need you. We would love you to serve. There are so many ways. I'm not going to list them all, as I did last week, that you can serve. And your vicar is going to be stood again on the doors at the end of the service with his favourite sign-up sheets. And can I encourage you, if you are not yet serving on a team at Emmanuel, then please do come and speak to me. And I'd love to have a conversation with you and work out what areas or what teams the Lord might be asking you to serve on. But today, in our time together, we're going to be thinking about Paul's command to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Can we read this together? This verse? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's good to read the Bible together in church. Now, plenty of us, when it comes to being strong, plenty of us are strong in certain areas. You might be lifting more than anyone else in the gym. It might just be me, and maybe others. You might be able to run a 5-minute mile. Kudos to you. You might be able to plank for over 3 minutes, which apparently is considered a form of elite fitness. Anyone here can plank over 3 minutes? I put my hand firmly there. Well done. I saw someone. You might have an elite level IQ of over 140. You may have been born for Mensa, tailor-made for Mensa. You might be a rocket scientist. You might be a quantum physicist. You might be able to recite the whole works of Shakespeare from memory. You might, and this is niche, but it's personal, so I'm going to share it, you might have been the North Yorkshire under-11 chess champion. Wow. I can see my wife cringing out of the corner of my eye. Plenty of us are strong in certain areas, but when it comes to being strong in the Lord, how are you doing? Are you strong in the Lord? It's a challenge that Paul lays down for us today. And these words of Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, and do please keep your Bible open if you have it with you. They are an epic rallying cry aimed at followers of Jesus. When we read these verses, we should think of it as the kind of dramatic battle cry generals would yell to their troops before engaging the enemy in battle. Think of William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. I'm not going to do the accent, but think of William Wallace yelling, "You can take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom." Incidentally, the Scots do this stuff really, really well. I cry every time I see them sing Flower of Scotland, which is interesting because it's an inherently anti-English song, but somehow it still moves me. Think of King Leonidas in the movie 300. This is Sparta! This is what we're to think of when we read these verses. It's an epic battle cry, a rallying cry from Paul addressed to followers of Jesus. And so as we read these verses, I want you to imagine, I want you to picture Paul encouraging you, follower of Jesus, as he did with the believers in Ephesus, to stand firm against the enemy. Have a listen to the following words. See if they sound familiar. I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary, alone. We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. I don't think this is a reference to West Wittering. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it was subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time, the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. Now, you are forgiven if you are listening to those words and thinking that was Thomas Tuchel's pre-match speech to the England Men's World Cup team before they played Croatia the other evening. But I'm sure, as you realise, these are the words of Winston Churchill. From his speech, his report to the House of Commons on June the 4th, 1940, following the evacuation of British and Allied forces from Dunkirk. Churchill's speech, one of the most famous speeches in history, is full of the kind of sentiment and instructions and imperatives that I think Paul himself would approve of. Again, just using your imaginations for a moment. Picture Winston Churchill, let's call him Reverend Winston. Picture him, instead of being positioned in the House of Commons, picture him in a church on a Sunday as the believers gather, preaching with passion from the pulpit. This is what he might say, and I quote, "Do your duty, neglect nothing, outlive the menace of tyranny. Do not flag or fail. Fight with growing confidence and with growing strength, whatever the cost may be." I'm not sure what it would be like to worship in a church where Winston Churchill was the pastor. It's an interesting one to think about. But in our text for today from Ephesians 6, Paul lists three key imperatives. That's really a word that means requirements for followers of Jesus to abide by. And this is in verses 10 to 20. Three key imperatives, three key requirements for followers of Jesus. First of all, in verse 10, there is the requirement to be strong. Secondly, in verse 11, the requirement to put on the full armor of God. And in the third imperative, the third requirement, in verse 14, to stand, or to stand firm. And one helpful way that we can think about these three imperatives is to view the first imperative as the what, the second imperative as the how, and the third imperative as the why. For example, what does Paul tell followers of Jesus to do? Well, he commands followers of Jesus to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Next, how are followers of Jesus to be strong in the Lord? Well, they are to put on the full armor of God. And why should they put on the armor of God? Because then they will be able to stand firm against the enemy. Three imperatives, three requirements for followers of Jesus, the what, the how, and the why. Be strong, put on the full armor of God, and stand firm. And we're going to explore these together now in the time we have with one another. It might interest you to know, or it might not, perfectly possible too, in the Greek, that the passive form of the verb, be strong, implies that this strengthening is actually something that is done to us rather than something we do to ourselves. This strengthening is something that's done to us. Similarly, in the Greek, the verb's present tense reveals that this strengthening is done on a continual basis. And therefore, followers of Jesus are called to be those who are strengthened continually. And I think these are key distinctions for us to grasp hold of. Being strong in the Lord is not a one-time quick fix. It's not some kind of magic silver bullet. Any of you who've played laser tag before, and I had a particularly eventful session of laser tag on my stag do, but we won't talk too much about that right now. Anyone who's played laser tag before will know that when your kind of gun runs out of ammo or you run out of lives, you just hop into your base, you hold it over the thing, a scanner, you recharge, you're good to go again. The Christian walk is not really like that. What Paul's pointing to here is a lifetime spent drawing strength from Jesus. Now, many of you would have noticed that our society has become absolutely obsessed with protein. Have you noticed this? We're now encouraged to consume more protein than at any other time I can remember. Some of us here today, you'll be in the habit of drinking a protein shake before or after or both a workout. And there are many health benefits and gains from doing this, such as increased energy, better mood, aiding muscle development, retaining lean muscle, as well as helping with rest and recovery. And there's a similar sense here in Paul's words, in his command to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Just as with a protein shake, with all its benefits, there's that sense that in order to be strong in the Lord and to enjoy all his benefits, we must drink often and deeply of Jesus. We must drink often and deeply of his grace, of his mercy, and of his love. And we must drink often and deeply of those streams of living water, which guarantee that we will never thirst again, and yet which always keep us coming back for more. And good news, friend, it's a lot cheaper than subscribing to Huel. Other protein brands are available. Just want to say that for the recording. Friends, we become strong in the Lord, and we become stronger in the Lord as we drink daily of him. As we spend time in prayer daily, as we read and study the Bible daily, as we gather together with our brothers and sisters regularly, as we're doing right now, as we'll be doing this evening at our worship night. Are you being strong in the Lord? Or are you drawing strength from the wrong source? Are you drinking the cloudy and muddy water of contaminated wells? After Paul has urged followers of Jesus to be strong in the Lord and to continually draw strength from Jesus, in verse 13 he proceeds to tell us to put on the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. And you might be thinking, why? Why do we need to put on armor? Because we're in a fight. Because we are at war. Because we have an enemy. Notice as you read the text that Paul makes no attempt whatsoever to persuade the believers in Ephesus that they are in a battle. He just assumes it as read. He doesn't attempt to persuade them or explain why they're in a battle. And the Greek word translated struggle in verse 12 fascinatingly occurs nowhere else in the entire New Testament. And whilst it can be interpreted as meaning fight or battle, a better translation is that of wrestling. I spoke about my love of wrestling a few weeks back to a few stony faces. All that word means is wrestling primarily. And in verse 12, Paul's use of the words flesh and blood means human. I'm going to read verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What Paul is essentially saying is this: our wrestle is not with people, but with evil spiritual forces. And this is so important. When you're feeling dismayed, when we're distressed or discouraged, we must remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is good news. That means that annoying, irritating neighbour or co-worker, staff member, spouse, family member, the person you're sat next to this morning in church, they are not your enemy. We can rejoice. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. May we always remember this. We've done some theology. Now we're going to do some geography together. I want to look at verse 13. Where does this battle take place against the spiritual forces of evil? That's not a rhetorical question. Anyone want to shout out? Where does the battle take place? It's verse 13. In the heavenly realms. The battle takes place in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms. I don't think many of us are kind of geared to go into work tomorrow and start talking to our colleagues about, oh, I was reflecting on the heavenly realms on Sunday. Haven't we heard these words somewhere before? Yes, we have. Turn back a few chapters to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3, where we read this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most amazing verses in the whole of the Bible, by the way, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's that phrase again, heavenly realms. And it might help us to understand that when Paul uses heavenly realms, he's not referring to heaven. Nor is he referring to a place a little lower than heaven, but a little higher than earth. The heavenly realms is a reference to that unseen space or place where God reigns and rules, but where hostile evil powers, spiritual evil powers, are still operating, even though they have no authority, even though they've been defeated. We should be encouraged by this. Paul is essentially saying this, that whilst there is an enemy, and whilst followers of Jesus will experience conflict, and there's plenty who can attest to that being true in this room right now, the enemy is a defeated enemy. And the ultimate conflict has already been won. And what's more, this contested space where the battle occurs is the same space where believers have already been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's nothing we could possibly need when it comes to our spiritual arsenal that we have not already been given. The fight is an unfair fight, and it's gloriously unfair. It's beautifully unfair. It is firmly and forever weighted in the favour of those of us who know Jesus. And I think we need to get hold of this stuff. Although our experiences and our emotions and our feelings will try and convince us otherwise, we do not fight an overwhelming enemy. We fight an enemy who has already been overwhelmed. And who has already been eternally subjected to the victorious rule and reign and authority of God, thanks to Christ's saving death and glorious resurrection, which he did once and for all. If I can be so bold, I think some of us have been seeing through the wrong lenses when it comes to this stuff. Some of us have been convinced by the kind of warped theology that says the enemy is the exact equivalent of God, only a bad version. Think of kind of cartoons and movies and TV series where you have kind of angel on one shoulder, devil on the other. some of us are brought into that way of thinking in our theology of evil. But we have a word for this kind of rubbish. And that word, I'm going to check myself, is rubbish. I nearly said a different word. That word is rubbish. This kind of theology is garbage. It's unhelpful and it's dangerous. When you read scripture, the biblical narrative is always that of big God and small enemy. Big God and small devil. God has more power in his little finger than the entire forces of darkness. Jesus is not the equivalent of Satan. If you go with Christian tradition, if Satan was an angel, then his equivalent would be Gabriel, maybe. Big God, small enemy throughout scripture. And it sounds obvious, but the reason we can be strong in the Lord, and here's a very profound point, is because the Lord is strong. The Lord is strong. Therefore, we can be strong in the Lord. We are to put on the full armor of God so that we are battle ready when battles come. And we know, believe me, the battles will come. And how about the armor itself? What about the armor? The picture Paul paints is one of a heavily armed Roman foot soldier. This would have been a very familiar image to the believers in Ephesus, to followers of Jesus at the time. And what is the armor of God that we must arm ourselves with? We have the belt of truth. This is verse 14 if you're following your Bibles. The belt of truth. Just as people in the ancient world were used to tying a belt or a sash around their waist, followers of Jesus must gird ourselves with truth and be ready for action. In the ancient world, people would tie a sash around their waist to kind of prop up and keep in one place their robes because they were about to engage in some kind of activity or action. Next, in verse 14, we have the breastplate of righteousness. And there's not time to go into this morning, but Paul is actually making lots of references to Isaiah 59 with the armor of God. If you want some homework later, read Isaiah 59. See which pieces of armor appear in that passage. You might recognize one or two. And incidentally, that's why we should be slightly cautious about adopting a view that all these bits of kit are kind of ours, given to us by God. Actually, some of these are armor belonging to the Lord. Some of these things, like the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, God clothes himself in when you read Isaiah 59. Paul is encouraging followers of Jesus to put on the breastplate of righteousness so that we are those who reflect the righteousness of God in all of our actions. Next, verse 15. Feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Are you a non-anxious presence? Are you a person of peace? When you walk into a room, does the anxiety levels rise? Or do they decrease? It's an interesting one for us to think about. Followers of Jesus are called to be messengers of love and of peace, agents of good news, who live wisely and who are ready to do the will of God. Now, I think feet are pretty gross. But if anyone else is with me, certainly I'm not a huge fan of my own feet. But again, remember the Old Testament references here. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. We're called to be those fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel, not of anxiety or chaos or disorder, but the gospel of peace. Might be you want to take a prayer walk around your local area and community. One thing you can do is write promises of God on the soles of your shoes in a kind of chalk pen and literally bless the ground you walk on. As you pray, as you ask the Spirit to fill you and make you a person of peace. Next, in verse 16, we have the shield of faith. And we're not talking about some kind of tiny, flimsy shield here that Monty Python characters might wear. We're talking about the big Roman shield that covered more or less the whole body. Any fans of Asterix and Obelix will be able to kind of picture the garrison of soldiers coming together and forming this kind of impregnable, tortoise-like kind of formation where they're protected above, they're protected inside and in front and behind with this shield. What Paul is saying here is this, that followers of Jesus must protect themselves with the kind of faith that focuses on the faithfulness of God rather than on the fluctuating nature of human belief. Next, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. I've alluded to this already, but when you read Isaiah 59, this helmet is God's helmet. God wears this helmet. In Isaiah 59, he wears this helmet. And the sense here from Paul is that followers of Jesus is to also wear this helmet to bring, in Isaiah 59, wears the helmet to bring righteousness and salvation. In Ephesians, followers of Jesus are to wear the helmet to do righteousness and receive salvation. Only God can save. We are called to wear the helmet of salvation, to do righteousness and receive salvation. And then finally, verse 17, we have the sword of the Spirit. And those activists amongst you will love this verse. Those of you who are kind of done with being on the defensive and want to go on the attack, lunge, parry, lunge, lunge. The sword of the Spirit is exciting. Paul describes the sword of the Spirit as the word of God. And this is not a reference to the Bible. Remember, the Bible did not exist in its entirety when Paul was writing. The printed press had not yet been invented. The word of God here is a reference to that message of salvation, that good news message of the gospel, or even to a prophetic word, a rhema word from God, which is a word empowered by the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus, this is what Paul's saying, must be those who are well protected and equipped and empowered to share the good news. One of the questions Bishop Ruth asked me in my interview for Emmanuel was, you're at a train station, you have less than a minute with someone who's about to catch a train. What is the gospel? How do you describe the gospel to that person? You've got about 55 seconds before they catch their train. What would you say? Are you empowered? Are you ready to speak that message of salvation, that message of good news, the word of God in any given moment or situation? And if you're struggling to understand any of this, then one helpful way I found of thinking about the armour of God is to think of each piece of armour as pointing to a truth or a reality about God, and then also indicating a particular course of human action. Each piece of armour points, reveals to a truth, a reality about God, and then also determines a particular human action. For example, the belt of truth reminds us that God is the way, the truth, and the life. And it shows us that we must be those in the way that we live and conduct ourselves who stand upon his truth and who live upright lives of honesty and integrity. And the final thing I want to say about the armour is that this phrase we have in verse 11, put on, is significant. Thinking of my late dad today on Father's Day, one of his favourite things he used to say to wind people up when he was preaching is, I meet Christians all the time who every day pray to put on the armour of God. Why have they taken it off? This phrase, put on, is significant. One of the amazing things that the armour of God does, it confronts us with our own identity. It confronts us with questions of our true identity, and it also determines our rightful and proper identity. What do I mean by this? Well, let's use our imaginations again for a moment. Use your mind's eye. I want you for a moment just to imagine, just picture a generic nurse or a police officer. We actually have a police officer leading us in worship this morning. Just in your mind's eye, picture a nurse or a police officer. Now, both nurses and police officers wear particular clothes when they're at work. They have a particular uniform that help people know who they are, as well as will reveal what they do. And it's similar when it comes to the armour of God. We are to put on the armour of God and clothe ourselves with a quality such as truth. And as we do that, we become determined and defined by that quality. One commentator puts it like this: the Christian's identity is to be shaped by truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and the gospel message. That's our true identity. And just as nurses and police officers wear uniforms, I want to say this morning that the armour of God is a uniform. We put it on, and as we do this, we are reminded of who we are, and we are formed by the qualities of God and who He is. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember that. The armour of God is a YOU uniform. When you wear it, you realise who you really are, and you are shaped and you are formed by the qualities of God and who He is. Can you remember the three key imperatives from our text today? Be strong in the Lord, put on the armour of God, and then finally stand firm against the spiritual forces of evil. Now, standing firm is not a strong point of mine. I have arthritis in both my knees from historic football injuries and surgeries. It can be very painful at times. I am also not blessed with the gift of balance and core strength, as the many walks where I end up on my backside will bear testimony to. Standing firm can be problematic for some of us. But on this subject of standing firm, I really sense the Lord give me this word for all of us here today. And this is what I sense the Lord saying: you can only stand firm if you kneel first. You can only stand firm if you kneel first. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Do you want to stand firm? Then kneel. Kneel first. Learn that posture of humility which exalts God for who He is and which recognizes who we are in comparison to His great worth, splendor, beauty, and glory. In 1 Peter 5:6, we read this: humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Church, if we want to be those who stand firm, then we must learn to kneel first. Some of you will be familiar with the Jesus Prayer. This is an ancient prayer prayed by Christians the world over, especially those in the Orthodox and Catholic traditions. These are the words of this prayer, such a simple yet rich, beautiful prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I knew a vicar once who used to pray that every time they swam a length in the swimming pool, and I thought they should substitute the word sinner for swimmer, but they didn't think that was very funny. But it's a brilliant prayer that we can pray. Such a simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you are at any given moment, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as we pray that prayer, what we'll find is we're exalting God for who He is, and we're positioning ourselves under His mercy and His grace and His authority. Those who stand firm must be those who've learned to kneel first. Now, you might be thinking, why do I need to kneel? Paul makes no mention of kneeling in Ephesians 6, and you'd be right about this. And yet, what does Paul say in Ephesians 3? which we read a few weeks back. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 3, 14, Paul says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, I don't know about you, but this, to me, sounds very much like being strong in the Lord. It sounds very much like that ancient, beautiful, biblical prayer, "He must increase, I must decrease." It sounds like being strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being as we kneel before the Father. Father's Day is a beautiful day for some and a difficult day for others. And I want to acknowledge that today. But it's a glorious day for all of us when we remember our perfect Heavenly Father and his love, which never runs out and never abandons us. In my study at home, I have an old-fashioned prayer kneeler or prayer bench, a bit like the one in the slide. The kneeler belonged to my dad, and he used to keep it in his study. And quite early on, after I'd been offered the job here at Emmanuel, I felt the Lord give me a picture. And in this picture, I saw myself kneeling in prayer on my study floor, and usually I wasn't getting cross with the kids in this picture, kneeling in prayer on my study floor, crying out to the Lord, and asking him to fill me afresh with his Holy Spirit. And please don't be under any illusions, I do not manage to do this every single day. But it's powerful on the days that I do this, on the days that I kneel and say, "Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. Rest on me. Fill me. Melt me. Mold me. Break me. Use me." As the hymn says. I wonder if God is inviting you to do the same today. Is he inviting you to kneel before him first so that you can stand firm and be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Friends, as I finish, if we are to be those who are strong in the Lord, if we're to stand our ground, if we're to stand firm as followers of Jesus, we need to get on our knees. We need to be filled and go on being filled and go on being filled. Again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. You remember that being strengthened, being strong is a continual lifelong process. It's the same being filled with the Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Spirit and the second baptism of the Spirit and the third baptism of the Spirit and so on and so forth. Paul in Ephesians 5, 18 writes this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And in the Greek again, that's in the present continuous. What Paul is saying is not a one-time filling. It's be filled and be filled again. And go on being filled again and again and again. So we've got an opportunity to do that together now. If you're able to, can I invite you to stand? We've got a few minutes before our children come back and they come in about 3 minutes. I'm not actually going to invite the worship team up just now. I just love us just to take a moment, just to be still in the presence of God. And if you're able to, and if you feel called to or stirred this morning, you might want to kneel. Because we're going to pray for the Spirit to fill us. We're going to pray for the Spirit to fall afresh. If you want to do that, there's plenty of space for us to stand in a row. But we want to be an altar for the Lord. We want him to fill us. And my sense this morning is that God is wanting to save some of us here from fear. We read in Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in 1 John, perfect love drives out fear. I felt the Lord showing me some here are struggling to break free from the grip of fear. And I also think that God has just wanted to fill each of us afresh with his Spirit. I was reminded of the words of Jesus in Luke 11. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So friends, if you want to be strong in the Lord, If you want to put on the full armour of God, then ask Him. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to clothe you with Himself. Thank you.